Father, as we turn our attention now to the study, the preaching, the attention to your word, Lord, as we prayed in the first service, we confess, Lord, that we have not treated your word with the reverence that it is due. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your written word. We're thankful that as a merciful God, you've recorded for us, later generations, the accounts of your grace and your mercy, your acts of redemption, your power, your strength, your deliverance, your healing, all types of displays of your majesty in your word. Lord, your words are living. They're the words of life. They're the words of instruction. They're the words, Lord, that bring rebuke and correction and training for us. And yet, Lord, as your people, so often we treat it as if it is a newspaper or any other book, and we don't give our heart or our attention to it. So, Lord, today, even now, as we turn to your word, we do so with repentant hearts. We pray that our time in the word would not just be on a Sunday morning in a Sunday school class or as the preached word occurs, but Lord, you would stir up in us holy affections for your word, that we would see it as thus says the Lord, causing us to know who you are and who we are in you. So Father, this morning as we continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke and as we seek to lift up Christ, Lord, give us eyes to see Him. Give us hearts that are truly impacted and affected by His power and His grace and His love. And Lord, continue to transform our minds by the renewing of Your Word, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. It is always a sad time for me this time of year because many of you, or some of you, are beginning your journey home. I was talking with a couple just a few moments ago who will be leaving after the service today or tomorrow, heading back north to New York. Some of you are in that same kind of situation. Just know that we will miss you while you're gone. We look forward to the Lord bringing you back while you're gone. I've said this, but let me just remind you, you want to continue to follow along with us as we work through the Gospel of Luke. You go on our website, floridagardensbaptist.com. In the right corner area, there's a section that says sermons. You can click on that tab and hyperlink, and it'll take you to our sermon base. We have 3 years' worth of sermons on there, and we try to keep them updated pretty regularly. So like last week's message is up there. So as you go away and you want to continue to follow along with us in Luke, you have opportunity. You can download it to your iPad, iPod, MP3 player. You can listen to it at your computer. Maybe if somebody in your family wants to listen to something, you can do that as well. So let me just remind you, as you go, you leave us physically, but you can still be with us in prayer and in spirit as you go. So we will miss you, and we look forward to your return, and may God continue to grow you while you're away from us. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you would say preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel is hard today? I mean, people aren't really responsive, right? Well, there's some truth to that. But we've got to share the gospel to really know that people are or are not responsive. There's a part of it we just think that people aren't responsive. But there is a sense where we feel like we live in days where the gospel is not readily accepted. And in some ways, we feel like it's something that's new to us because we have seen a transition in our country where Christianity and the morals and the values of which we espouse that this nation was built upon have declined. But in reality, what we're experiencing now is nothing that's significantly new. The gospel has always been offensive. The gospel has always been a message that has been received with hostility. It's always a message that people do not want to hear because their hearts are hard, because their deeds are evil, because they live in the dark. They don't want to be brought out into the light. And I want us to see that this morning as we walk through Luke's account of Jesus' sermon in his hometown, we see very clearly that this was their response. They didn't like what Jesus preached. And as we're getting ready, I tell you to turn over to Luke chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of remind some of you where we're at. We're slowly walking through the Gospel of Luke. Luke has just revealed to us Jesus' beginning, His public ministry, and He's preaching in His hometown. Last week we looked at this sermon that He preached from Isaiah, and this morning we're going to expound on it and kind of give applications. But when you read through the Gospels, one of the things that you notice is the Gospels sometimes tell the same story, sometimes even use almost the exact wording, and there's lots of studies that try to figure out which document copied from which document because of the wording and stuff. But sometimes what we see is an author places a story in an unusual setting. It's not necessarily the same situation as the other Gospels. And this is an account of one of those types of stories. Matthew puts this story later on in Jesus' ministry. What Luke is doing is he puts it at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, because what I think he wants us to see is what happens in this is really what happened in Jesus' ministry all throughout. It's kind of like the big picture. Here's what Jesus experienced. And then you see it time and again coming back. Yeah, that happened. That's what's happened before. That's what's happened before. So just want that in your background, in your mind, as we're working through this morning. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. He says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written," from Isaiah 61, "Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and a recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you that no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zephath and the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." This morning in your bulletin, there's a little area you can write some notes. We're trying to conserve the one projector. The light bulb is in the process of being replaced, and so we don't want it to explode. So we're trying to conserve, so I don't have my iPad, and you're not going to have stuff to follow along with. So like last week, just listen attentively and take notes for those of you who want to do that. Five things this morning I want us to draw out from our passage here. Number one, just notice the postmodern response of the listeners. When I say postmodern, it's kind of the area where we live in today, right? It's this mindset that what's good for you is fine, but there is really no absolute truth. You can't tell me I've got to believe certain things. If you want to believe it, okay, but doesn't mean I have to believe it. We can all believe different things, and it's really okay because it's whatever meaning and value for us. Look with me at verse 22. Jesus has just preached this message, right, from Isaiah. What we looked at last week, "I've come to proclaim liberty to captives, to set people who have been under the bondage of sin, under the bondage of the law, under the bondage of the evil one. I've come to set them free. I've come to give them sight to see the glory of my Father. I've come to say, look, you no longer have to try to fulfill the demands of the law, because I am laying down my life so that you can be justified by faith through me. All of these elements that he was getting at from Isaiah. And look at verse 22. And all spoke well of him. And they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. You know what they're saying there? Good job, Pastor. Good job, Pastor. One of the big struggles we who proclaim the word, if we're honest, battle is the flesh and ego and pride. There is a part of me that enjoys, oh, good message, Pastor, because it builds you up. It makes you feel like, I did a good job, didn't I? But if we're honest, we know that's not what the Lord has called us to. The real knowledge is, I don't want to hear, good job, Pastor. What I want to hear is, my life has changed because of the word that has been preached. And what's going on here is Jesus has just preached his first message, at least in Luke's gospel, and all they can say to him is, good job, Pastor. It was nice, but they were unaffected. Their hearts were not truly impacted by what he had said. Like water on a duck, it just rolled off of them. I'm going to keep it over here. I don't have to allow it to really impact my heart. I don't really have to think through what he has said. The greatest thing that I go home with, and I think pastors go home with in their heart, and maybe Sunday school teachers as well, is, are they going to remember it? Are they going to study it? Are they going to grow from what they've heard? There are days that we say, Lord, why the foolishness of preaching? What did I preach last week? What did I preach the week before, right? I can ask my wife that. I mean, it's not just congregation. And I have trouble sometimes remembering what I've preached from week to week. Because it does not make it a heart change. Good message, but not really for me. And in many people, for many of us today, that's our struggle. We're trying to proclaim a message of an absolute truth, an exclusive gospel. You must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. There's only one way of salvation, that's through Christ alone. And all the while the world says what? That's fine if that's what you want to believe, but don't make me believe it. They keep it at a distance. I can come and I can listen to Easter cantatas, and I can come and listen to Christmas musicals, and that's really nice and it's really appealing, but I can walk out of those doors and it doesn't impact me at all. And there's maybe some of you here that's what you do week in and week out or periodically. There's nothing that is in your heart saying, I've got to listen to the words that God is speaking and make changes. Fine, Jesus, that you wanted to say that. You're a good little pastor. But they didn't take to heart what he was telling them. So look at Jesus. Look at their critique of Jesus. Number two, look how they critique him. Before we move there, let me, because I'm going to pull this out later. Notice in verse 22 it says, all spoke well of him. The whole congregation, the implication there, all spoke well of him. All right, so number two, look at Nazareth's critique of Jesus. End of verse 22, they said, is not this Joseph's son? So, as you're reading through Luke, you may think, they thought, wow, this guy's pretty good, right? But I don't think that's necessarily where they were going with this. Keep your finger here and look over at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew gives us a little bit more detail about what exactly they said in response to Jesus and his message to his hometown. Matthew chapter 13. Verse What they're doing is they're critiquing Jesus. Instead of allowing the Word to do its work in their heart, they're turning around and they're being critical of Him. Matthew 13, beginning in 53. "And when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there, and He coming to His hometown, He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty words? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas?'" Just a little pause there. Those of you who come out of Catholic backgrounds, you got to deal with that, right? Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin because he had brothers. Doesn't say they were his nephews, his cousins. Verse 56, "And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. So I think what Luke is doing is he kind of shortcuts it there. But ultimately what they're saying is, who is this man? Because I think it does start to settle in their mind. Did he just say that he came there, he's fulfilled this prophecy? Who is this guy? He's a nobody. His dad was a nobody. He's a car. Isn't that Mary's boy? He's not a son of a Pharisee. He's not anybody that's significant. Who in the world does he think he is that can come in here and tell us he is fulfilling these words in our presence today? They're critiquing him rather than the message. His lineage and all that he had done in his life, they were thinking about. Look, some of the hardest people to share the gospel with are the people that know us best. Right? Why? Because they know us best. And so you're trying to share the gospel with your family, and what comes up? You're going to tell me I need to believe in Jesus? I knew who you were when you were in high school. I knew what you did before. You know, I know the things that were going on in your life. I saw you when you were a young man, and you weren't living for the Lord, or all that kind of stuff, right? Instead of taking the words that you're sharing and trying to process through them, because they don't want to deal with the Word, they do what? They put it back on you. And to make it about your credentials. Well, you didn't go to seminary. I don't know why you think you're so smart. You didn't graduate high school. You know, you got pregnant before you were married. Right? Whatever the situation is in your life. So I'm so thankful for Paul, right? But think about Paul. If there ever was somebody that the church should have said this type of thing to, it should have been Paul. He killed believers, or at least was satisfied in their death. When Stephen was martyred, it tells us that Saul, who is Paul, was there and he approved of it. And God is, I don't say sense of humor, but in His divine providence, in His grace, in His mercy, He takes that man who has a checkered past and He says, I'm going to raise you up to be my mouthpiece to the Gentiles. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message that's being proclaimed. And so when people look at me, Jonathan and I were laughing in their first service because I was picking on him because we went to high school together, right? And if somebody comes and they said, Travis, I knew you in high school and I knew the kind of guy you were, true, God has changed me, but it's not about me. I want you to know about the one I'm telling you about, the one who's done that work in me, because He can do that work in you. I'm not on trial here. I'm telling you about the glorious one. And here it is, Jesus is trying. Now, He's at a different standard, but they're still critiquing Him and not allowing the Word that is preached to them to take root in their life. Who is this? Isn't this the carpenter's son? So look what Jesus does. Look at His, number three, His rebuke of Nazareth. Verse 23, and He says to them, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. And what we've heard you do in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Right? So He starts off by saying, because He knows their hearts. He knows that they've been unimpacted by the message. And they know that they're just critical of Him. And he says to them, let me tell you how hard-hearted you are. I'm going to be on the cross, and I'm going to hear these taunts. He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Messiah, come down. Right? Heal yourself, Jesus. You healed everybody else. Prove you're God. And I think where he's getting at is, Nazareth, you're not believing, and all you want are these signs to be, all you want is the show. And God's not a God that's about giving people the show. He's a God about proclaiming His Word and calling people to repent. And so look what Jesus then does. He turns and He tells them two stories from the Old Testament. He tells them one about a widow. He says, during the days when God's judgment was being poured out on Israel for worship of false gods, during the 3.5-year drought, God moves. Verse 25. I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over the land. Remember, God has said from the very beginning and even most pointedly in Exodus, you shall have no other gods before me. And Israel does what? Always going after the gods of the nation. And you remember the story of Elijah? There, you got these prophets of Baal, and Elijah's out there, and the 400 prophets, and they're beating themselves, and finally Elijah prays, and fire comes down and consumes that offering. But Israel was pursuing those false gods. And what Jesus is saying is, during those days when God was judging His people, look what God did. He sent His prophet to this other widow outside of Israel to a Gentile. And she, because she believed the prophet, had enough oil and food that provided for her for a long period of time. And not only that, then he brings up this same one with Naaman. Naaman had leprosy. And he says, look, a lot of people in Israel had leprosy, but only this one who was outside of Israel was found to have healing. Remember the story of Naaman? Got leprosy. He goes. The prophet tells him, go dip yourself in the river. I don't want to do that. I thought he's going to do some powerful thing in me. And they look at him and they say, well, why would you come all the way here and not do what the prophet told you? So he goes, he believes by faith, he steps in the water, and he is healed. And what Jesus, I think, is getting at is this. You, O Israel, you Nazareth, you have always rejected my word. But I want you to know that your rejection of the Word of God does not limit the Word of God, and it is still active and it's powerful. And here's an example. Look, while you're hard-hearted and disbelieving, God is working in the Gentiles. See, this is a picture of where He's going. And in Acts, you're going to see this. Remember in Acts chapter 13, Paul, because of the priority of the gospel, the gospel is the power of God of salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, always in priority. But in Acts 13, he says, because you have seen yourself as unworthy of having the gospel, we now are going to the Gentiles. Jesus is telling Nazareth and by extension Israel, because of your lack of faith, because you're not believing in the words, you will not see God move and work in a powerful way. But these people who do believe in God's word, those who are not a nation, I am making a nation. And that's us. God is at work even when His people are not responding. If I were to ask you this question, how effective is the gospel today? You would say what? Just think about it for a minute. How effective is the gospel message today? I asked this question to the students I have over at PBA, and the response I got was this. Man, it's not very effective, and you kind of said at the beginning, I mean, it's hard, people aren't responding to the gospel, right? There's this growing animosity towards the gospel. The problem for us is we are like, remember I lived in Louisville for 7 years, we're like those Kentucky Derby horses, and all we see is what's right in front of us. And we don't see any of the horses around us. And let me tell you, America might be hard to the gospel, but that doesn't mean the gospel is limited. God is moving and working among the nations. Gospel is spreading in India. Gospel is spreading in China. Gospel is spreading in Africa. Gospel is spreading in South America. So while Europe and America may be hard-hearted and the fields may be plowed over and we may think the gospel has stopped, the gospel is advancing. God is still on His throne. Men and women are still coming to faith. And Christ is being exalted. And what Jesus is telling them is, you're not the only ones whom God is working in. And if you don't have faith and you're not believing, God is not waiting for you. He's still on the move. And for us, we need to be reminded that while some may reject the gospel, God is still saving. God is still saving. God is still saving people in our community. Yeah, maybe it's not as at the numbers that maybe we saw at one point in the history of America and of Christianity, but God is still saving. There are those, upon when they hear the gospel, they will believe. And so for us, the challenge is not to grow, not to give up, not to think that the gospel is limited, not to think that the evil one is winning. Oh yeah, there may be inroads in America, but by and large, the kingdom of God is greater than America, and it is advancing. So he rebukes the Jews, and he shows them God is working in the Gentiles. So the fourth thing the text then shows us is that the truth of the gospel breeds hostility. The truth of the gospel breeds hostility. Look at their response. Instead of thinking through what Jesus has just said and trying to figure out, okay, what does this mean with Isaiah? They are ticked. Verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Not that they were perturbed, not that they were put off, not that they were upset at Jesus because He had stepped on their toes and they were hurt feelings. They were enraged because I think they began to realize what He was saying. God is working and moving in Israel. You're missing it. What? We're the chosen people of God, and you're going to tell us God is working outside of us? Who in the world are you, young boy? Right? You're going to come into our synagogue, and you're going to tell us you fulfilled this prophecy, and that God doesn't care about us, and He's not moving and working in us, and He's working in the Gentiles. Let's get Him! Anger and bitterness and hostility was growing because of the message that he had proclaimed. Violence is the response that they had towards him. Look, they were all filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down off the cliff. Jesus in no way was seeker-driven, was he? He didn't mince words. He spoke truth. He spoke truth to Nicodemus. He gets right to the heart of the matter, right? Here in this synagogue, he got right to the heart of the matter, and they didn't like it. So much so that they raised up and they wanted to kill him. Now look, I recognize there have been times that I have said stuff and I have made some of you mad. There have been times that I've said things that you have not liked, you've not appreciated. Hopefully, it was done in Christian love. Hopefully, I was right. Hopefully, when you got home and you thought about it, the Lord spoke to you and you said, that wasn't what He was telling you, that's what My Word was telling you, and you needed to hear that, right? But I can promise you, I've never had an entire congregation rise up and be mad at me and want to throw me out in front of the cars on the road. Yet. Just think about this for a minute. If the homeboy, the hometown boy, not a homeboy, a hometown boy. So the synagogue was probably busier than usual because they knew of Jesus. They wanted to be proud of Him. They had seen Him growing up. I know that when I used to go home and preach at my grandparents' church, people would always come, not because I was a good pastor or a good communicator or preacher, but just because they knew me, because I was one that came out of their VBS, I was one that they had invested in. They wanted to come and see me, right? And I think that's what's going on here with Jesus. People had come to see Him, but they hadn't really come to hear Him, and they really hadn't come to be changed by what He was communicating. So, this large crowd, I envision, when they hear His words in the Gospel, they are angered by it, and they want to snuff Him out. They want to kill Him. And let me just say this as a point of application for us. As it was with Jesus, so it is with us. It should not surprise us that the gospel breeds hostility. The gospel is offensive. We should not be offensive, but the gospel is offensive. Jesus says it is a sword, it divides families. Look, we live in a day and a time now when we communicate the gospel, it is what? It is almost as if prayer, Christ, are terroristic words. So much so that some have been labeled terrorists. You can believe whatever else you want and it's okay, but you start saying Jesus, those are violent words. You can't sing those anymore at Christmas carols in schools. We can't put up nativity scenes anymore. There's entire HOAs that won't let you put up nativity scenes in your yard because Christmas is offensive. It breeds hatred, animosity. Why? Well, Jesus told us in John 3, right? He came into the world, but the world does not love truth. It does not want to hear it. So in a postmodern world, when you're saying you've got to believe in Jesus and you're saying you've got to turn from your sins, it enrages them. Who are you to tell me what I got to believe? I don't want to hear your junk. Right? Jesus said they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So church, don't be surprised that when you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, that there is a hatred towards that message. It has always been the response to the gospel. Because those who are in this world, as we looked at last week, they're under the authority of the evil one. Their eyes are blinded to the truth of the gospel. To them, it is horrific. And unless God, by His grace and mercy, does a work in their heart, they continue to see it as offensive. That's why God says they are enemies of the gospel. In Romans 5. The truth of the gospel breeds animosity. It breeds hostility. But look at this last part. And let me just tell you that. Number 5, the gates of hell cannot stand against the gospel. Look what happens. They're all enraged. They want to throw Jesus down off the cliff. But then we have this verse 30. But passing through their midst, He went away. Passing through their midst, they went away. What's going on there? You've got a mob mentality after Him, and He escaped? What did God do? Did He Philip him? Do you get that reference? Philip is with the Ethiopian eunuch and then he suddenly goes somewhere else. Is that what happened? Doesn't seem to imply that he just was Star Trek beamed up somewhere else, right? Did God give him invisible powers just to kind of slip out? I don't think that's what's going on there, but this isn't the only time you see it. Look over at John chapter 8. Many times when Jesus preached a message, it offended, it infuriated, and they wanted to kill Him. John chapter 8, verse 59. Jesus is saying, look, before Abraham was, I am. I have always existed. I'm the second person of the triune God. I was there at creation. All things were created by me. And as Colossians says, for me, for my glory. So verse 57. How can you have been before Abraham? You're not even 50 years old, 58. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And it resonates back to Exodus and to the burning bush. And who do you say that I am? I am who I am. That's where Jesus is going. And I've always existed. Verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Look over at chapter 10, same book, verse 39. Just flip over a page. Jesus is saying, look, the Father and I are one. And they see that as blasphemy, and they want to stone Him. And look what it says, verse 39. And again, they sought to arrest Him, but He escaped from their hands. What do we take from this? Luke, John, what should we learn? Maybe what's an application here for? I think one of the things for us to see is Jesus' death comes because He says, I have laid down my life for my sheep. Nobody takes my life. I lay it down willingly. And there was nobody who was going to be able to take His life from Him. He alone lays it down. Pilate, you have no authority over me except my Father has allowed this to happen to me. I'm willingly laying myself down. I'm humbly giving up my spirit, right? You can't stone me. You can't stop me. I'm Christ. And you see it all throughout the gospel. He has never murdered outside of His own willingness for it. And let me just tell you this. As people are irate and hostile to the gospel, the gates of hell will not stand against that. Remember in Matthew 28, He says what? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. So for us, we should do what? We don't need to worry. Even though there's great animosity towards the gospel still spreads. As much as the evil one wants to snuff out the gospel, as much as the evil one wants the gospel to go away, it will not be hindered. You think that the gospel's going to stop because we don't pray in schools? You think the gospel's going to stop because we don't put up a Christmas nativity scene at City Place? You think the gospel's going to stop because some leader or some president or some Congress or whoever says you can't pray, you can't do these things anymore? Look at China, communist country, atheistic. And what's God doing? He says, evil one, you have no authority. I have all authority. The gospel is spreading in China, in a sense saying, look, evil one, you've been defeated. And by many accounts, more believers in China than even in America. Hell itself cannot snuff out the gospel. So while there's this animosity, and while there's hatred, and while there's this rejection of the message, we have courage to continue to preach the gospel, and we should not grow fearful that somehow the gospel is going to be defeated. It will not be defeated. The gospel will continue to spread. The nations will hear about Christ, and Christ will come. If you believe Matthew 24, it's what he says. The gospel will go to all nations, and then the end will come. So we don't live in a day that's any different than the day in which Jesus lived. People don't want to hear the gospel message because it's offensive to them. And yet we continue to preach the message of the gospel because we know God is still in the saving business, and people, some who hear the message will respond in faith, and others who hear the message will respond violently with great hostility. But we say, the kingdom of God is advancing. So as we close this morning, I just want to challenge you with two things. One, for some of you, I want to ask you this question. What type of person are you from this chapter, from this section? Who are you? Are you like the people of Nazareth? People who come week in and week out, or maybe you just come periodically, you hear the Bible, you hear the gospel, you hear the message, and you say, oh, it makes me feel good, but there's no submitting to it. There's no life change that occurs by it. You're one of those people that'll say, good sermon, good service, but your life's not changed. Or are you like Naaman and the widow who by faith and in your weakness realize God's mercy and grace to you through Christ is what you need? God worked in their lives. And in those who said good service, good message, but it's stiff-armed the gospel, God continues to work and move. And He's just passed you by. And the other thought for some of us is this, those of us who are believers, do not let who you were, where you come from, or any other part of what makes you you be a reason that somebody hinders you from sharing the gospel. You didn't graduate high school. You didn't come from a rich family. You didn't have theological training. You were involved in all types of things before you came to Christ. I don't want to say good, but God uses that for His glory. And so don't ever let the evil one look at you and say you're not worthy of being a proclaimer of the gospel because of who you are. No, that's exactly why. Because I'm not worthy, but Christ has made me worthy by coming and dwelling in me, by dying for me, by making me a child of the King. And all I want to do is not tell you about me, but I want to tell you about Him. So I want you to hear that. Do not let your credentials hinder you, nor let persecution or animosity hinder you. Don't let hatred for what you say cause you to not say it. The gospel is offensive. Just get used to it. But keep on speaking, keep on proclaiming, keep on making much of Jesus, and He will spread the aroma of Himself to the nations. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this morning we confess, we're thankful that Your Word shows us that what we're experiencing is not anything unusual. Lord, that the world doesn't like the gospel. The world doesn't like Christ. And we have the name Christians and we proclaim the gospel. So Lord, it's going to be offended by us. But Lord, we pray that You would empower us and encourage us and strengthen us and embolden us, that we would be bold proclaimers of the message of the gospel which sets people free. And Father, this morning, those who have been in bondage, those maybe for years who have stiff-armed the gospel, who have just vaguely dealt with it but never really seriously considered what their destiny holds outside of Christ and where they're going and their need to repent and believe. Lord, today, by the power of the Holy Spirit that works and brings life, work in their life, Lord, draw them to repentance. Cause them to cry out in forgiveness and in faith. Lord, we pray these things for the glory of Jesus. Amen.